scripture is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. I've meditated on these scriptures even more, the significance of what the writer is telling us. I don't think we have the Revised Standard Version in the computer. I'm not sure. So I'll read it. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And this is really an important portion of Scripture to encourage us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, the Old English says, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. And I prefer that, because a profession, if you will, a profession can be an occupation. It can be a particular type of work category, like if you're into nursing, into the healthcare professionals, or painters, electricians, plumbers, doctors, lawyers. They have a profession, and that is how they provide for their livelihood or their sustenance or their needs being met, something that people do to maintain or sustain themselves. And so when you look at, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, faith is what sustains us. Faith is the enabling factor. Faith is the venue that God's promises become manifest in our lives. We've talked about the importance of the Word. Many of us are much more learned in the Word now than there was a time in our lives when we weren't. But it's one thing to just read what's written. It's another to release our faith and to hold fast that. In other words, living by faith is a way of life. Faith, and I call it living on the edge 24/7. Because the truth of the matter is, it's 10:35 right now. None of us have a clue what's going to happen at 20 of. Maybe we'll be having huggy break. Maybe we won't. You know? Faith is living on the edge, where you have to believe in something to the point where it changes the way we live our lives. Faith is a profession. Not only is it a lifestyle, but to profess is to speak. It's important to speak the Word. It's important to, if we're going to come together, that to bring encouragement to one another, it's important that we do just what we're doing, bringing the Word. I don't always have all of it. It's because we're collective. We're gathered together collectively, and my function really is an overseer, but you're the church. And there should be words coming forth from you that edify and build up the body. And that's what I like, because that happens here. It really does. And we don't waste our time just beating our gums in the wind. You know, there are really good, tangible, fruitful, powerful things that get spoken. But you have to listen, discern what you're hearing, and see what is God saying through that person. Because if we seek Him in everything, then we will hear His voice when we speak. So I want to consider on with that. And it said to, without wavering. It's easy when we're all here together today to profess our faith, to build each other up, pray for each other. I get healed the same way you do. Faith and I laid hands on each other a week ago. We prayed and believed God for our healing. You all prayed last week. There was prayer given Wednesday night in the service I wasn't able to attend. But I have to believe I receive it just like everybody else. And I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not wavering, and I'm standing until it manifests. So I'll tell you, that's the first Sunday in 26 years that some sort of an attack on my body kept me from being here. So out of 26 years, every Sunday, that's a pretty good track record for the Lord. And I just want to give him the praise for that. But without wavering, meaning it's easy to talk it up today, but the spillover will carry you through tomorrow. But what about by Tuesday? What's happening by Tuesday? What's happening by Wednesday? If you're a once-a-week gatherer, I could imagine that by Thursday, your fountain might be looking for some fresh water. And the point of it is don't let yourself go to that point where your faith begins to waver, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. If we're not in an atmosphere of the Word of God being spoken or taught or listened to, whether it's there's so many venues that the Word of God is available, but if we neglect and we start drawing back, it seems like that part of this world that's called light gets dimmer, and it gets dim quick. And I can tell you, Faith, where she works at the doctor's office in Springfield, she said, if it weren't for the fact that I get up every morning and have my devotions before I go to work, she says, I could get just as worldly as ugly customers that come through the front door. And that's just a fact. That's just the way it is. If we don't maintain without wavering, wavering means up and down, not being steady. The one true thing about this is that we don't need to waver, because this says God is faithful. It's us that has that problem sometimes. But God is always faithful. And what else can we glean out of this? Oh yes, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. I've always said it's risky as a believer, because there are people who will see that as weakness in our lives and will take advantage. However, they're on the small end of the scale. A majority of people like to be loved, and they like to be treated well, and it's always right for us to love others and to do right no matter whether we get anything in return or not. We got to quit looking for something coming back. If I do somebody a good deed, then they're obligated to do something for me. No, they're not. They're not obligated to do squat. In fact, Jesus told us to do good to those that can't do good back to us. What blessing is there in that? We're to be about doing good for others, and don't be looking for them to reciprocate, because there's no blessing in that. The blessing is it's a lifestyle that we're to continue in, not wavering. And God is faithful to sustain us and keep us. And walking in love, unconditional love, is it's easier for some than it is for others, but we're to encourage each other in that love walk. We're not called to hate. We're not called to do a lot of things that we shouldn't be doing. We're called to love and to encourage each other to good works, to keep doing good, because with God it's always the right thing to do. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit. And I find this is very risky, because some people do it by choice. It's not because they have to, they choose to. There are people who play the church hopping. They just hop, 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 and eventually they've been to all the places and got down everything and decide they're going to stay home and become home Baptists. And what I found is, when the enemy comes to roost in their house, they find it very difficult to stand, because they've wore out their welcome everywhere they've been looking for the perfect church. God forbid you'd ever come here, because you'd wreck it. Real quick. You know, I don't know why we do this. We're imperfect people, but expecting everybody else to do everything perfectly. And so they tend to get bitter. They tend to get critical. They're always looking for that perfect church, and you won't find it until you're there to be with the Lord, and then you'll find it. And all the people that you thought were imperfect will be there too, and they'll wonder how you got there. So it's risky, because we live in a time now where we really, really, really need to encourage each other in this faith walk, in our walk with God. We don't have to compromise. We really don't. We're living in some spiritually very dark times, but it's nothing any different than any other generations that have lived before us. There's always times of darkness, and just when you think that it's the end, that's when revival springs forth, right? When things seem to be the darkest around us. And quite often, a true biblical revival isn't something that happens on the outside. It's something that happens on the inside. You can have revival every day in your life if you choose to. Or you can play the Eeyore. You know what Eeyore does. He's got to see the worst in everything. So don't be the one who chooses to not to meet together. That's really important. Strive to as often as you can. It's really important because we rub off on one another. The iron sharpens iron. Faith encourages faith. Joy encourages joy. The peace that we have encourages others that they have it too, but maybe they just got agitated a little bit this week with something in the night. And you know, you need to come in. Now that if it's a bat, we smash him with a broom. You know, if it's, you know, we do that in India. That's routine. You know, bats and rats, they both rhyme and they both come from the same place. So, and the reason is that he gives us says, we see the day of the Lord drawing nearer. And Jesus said that evil will wax worse and worse. And that which was good will be called evil, and that which is evil will be called good. He spoke those things because he is God. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's telling us through his word that these are the reasons, these are the ways that God has given us to take advantage of, to use to our advantage. It's one of the benefits we have as believers, so that as we see the days approaching where the world will be in total darkness and chaos, we're going to need what we have to sustain us, because the sources for that are only one, but it's the one source that we all need. So be encouraged today. Let the words that you hear in this house today be an encouragement. You take them home with you. Think about them, meditate on them, and continue to be the blessing that you are. 2 weeks ago, I had told you that I really was quite certain that we were getting finally near the end of our teaching on words for this season. Many, many great books have been written on the subject, and what I've done, I've sensed, is that it's almost like a Reader's Digest condensed version of all the information that's available about our words. But I want to pick up where we left off. It was in Proverbs chapter 12, I believe. Let me make sure. My bookmark is still there, so it's probably a good place to begin. Proverbs chapter 12. And we finished with verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And that was the last time that we came together. We talked about that, how important it is to speak right words, because they form our future. And not only that, they form our quality of life. That's why learning to speak right words are very important. So we'll go over to verse 18. There is that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And in this chapter of Proverbs, there is a contrast going on between the wise and the foolish, the just and the unjust, the saved and the not saved. And then there's the saved that speak like the unjust sometimes. And sometimes we do it out of ignorance a lack of knowledge. We just haven't learned some of these things yet, and we're still growing in our faith and the things that we learn. We all know about words that pierce us like a sword. We talked a little bit. I just started that verse and didn't really finish the second part of it, but we talked about how a sword punctures, and whether it's a skin puncture or it goes through and hits organs, it does damage on the inside, even though you see only a small opening. Excuse me. You don't really see the damage that's done on the inside. And sometimes words are like that. They can seem very innocent, very just in a conversation, but we don't really see the damage on the inside they've done. But the tongue of the wise is health. And that's important, that we want to be wise in our words. The spiritual health is physical health, financial health. Every realm of health there are words that we can speak that's going to enhance that or hurt it. I would prefer that I learn to speak more wisely, because we want to speak words of healing and wholeness and wellness to every situation, whether it's for ourselves or for someone else. Prophesy, Hannah. Let's see. Excuse me. Verse 21. No, it's 22. Yeah. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that do his delight. We want to, as much as we know how to stay free from speaking lies or untruths. Sometimes it's easy to embellish something, to build it up, to make it look better, and exaggerate the facts. But if God's in it, we don't have to exaggerate anything. If it's our work, our words, our deeds, then without verbalizing it for a motive, that is the motive, to take what we've done or we've said or we've built and embellish that to make it sound like how great I art. And people don't want to hang around us long if that comes across in our speech. I liked what Bill said about trying to keep the ministry effective, but not so much out there in the public that we're always looking to build it up with our own words, with our own doing. God will take care of that. But if we add to that, then it really shows a shallowness on our part and a lack of confidence on our part that God is in it and that God's going to make it work. We don't need to add something to it to make it better. Sometimes how can you make the Bible better? I can't imagine God sitting on his throne and saying, knew I should have said that a different way. They probably wouldn't have destroyed the world. If I'd have just quit picking on Adam about his wife. God's word is perfect. There is nothing we can add. There is nothing we can change. It's established, and it's very good all the time. And so that's a challenge to us, is that we learn those things about our own speech as well and the way that we communicate with people. And now we've graduated. Proverbs chapter 13. Woohoo! I like that. Of course, it's 31 chapters. Never mind. Verse 3. A little yellow tag over this. I don't know whether that was to keep myself from reading it or open up the tab and see what's underneath. It's like a spiritual lotto ticket. You know, tape over all the verses of scripture in your Bible, and then you go to Tuesday and you lift up the tab and say, oh, a lot of people have interesting ways for their devotions. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Oh my. It is amazing how many fights in school I get into because I hadn't learned part one. Neat thing of it is I had a bigger brother though to go around and take care of all the trouble I stirred up. Have you ever got yourself in a jam with your mouth, your words? Yeah? Are we learning not to do that as often? But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. A person who speaks incessantly and says nothing has really allowed his or her tongue to control everything. And no matter how crude or harsh, it just is always running and always making trouble. Yes, Ken.
I used to have a saying when I was a kid. My mouth would always get me into trouble, but my legs would never see my body abused.
I like that. Nothing you couldn't run from fast enough, huh? But there's so much wisdom in these verses, and that's why I like to bring them, because they're words that describe our lives at different times and how nothing escapes the Lord. He's got it covered somewhere. And if we would just be more attentive to thinking before we speak, we can use the words open mouth, insert foot. I've opened mine and inserted both of them a few times. And that's hard to undo sometimes, because once words are out, they're like taking your favorite pillow filled with feathers up on a windy hill and ripping it open, and all the feathers go out in the wind and you try to gather them all back. That's what this is really very descriptive of. So keep your feathers in your pillow and stay off of windy hills if you're going to take your pillow with you. And then someone can say, I get your drift, bro. Yeah, you will if that feather's come out. That's right. Proverbs 14. Why did I say 14? How come I skip 14? Oh, okay. We're going to go to 15. Yeah. Proverbs 15, verse 1. And 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Did you ever notice that if someone really is provoking you and pushing your buttons, how hard it is to keep your voice on an even level? But the more they push, the voice meter goes higher until the person has provoked you to anger. Always remember this about anger. He who angers you controls you. But it's really hard for an angry person to be angry if you don't ever raise your voice back at them. That's what they're looking for. That's their whole motive. Because they're not really interested in saying anything of substance. They're looking to deliberately stir up trouble just to see how far you can be pushed before you reach the boiling point. See, because you have to consider motives. Words are one thing, but the motive of the heart behind the words is a real area that God always deals with our motives. What's the motive in the person's heart that wants to provoke you? Grievous words stir up anger. It's hard to have an argument when it's all one-sided. It's hard to get provoked if you refuse to participate. And you can. There are so many words I'll take to my grave I will never speak out of my mouth that others have spoke to me about the church, about people in the church, about everything we do wrong. You know, I just zip it. If they're that convinced, there's no point in arguing with a person just to prove a point. What are you going to prove? Sometimes it's better just to be still and walk away knowing you didn't put your foot in your mouth. Just walk away. Choose not to participate, because participating is always a choice. Because when a person provokes you with grievous words, that means their intent behind their words is to provoke and to stir you to anger or to get even, to escalate. But you can choose not to participate. Let them run off at the mouth and make a fool of themselves, because that's basically what's going to happen. You see, the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Just stand back and let them run. Let them run off at the mouth and let it just, don't let it provoke you and get you to the point where you sin. They'll be accountable for their words just like we will with ours. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. We want to be those that are wise. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has made His wisdom and knowledge available to each of us. And depending on how much of that we've gotten down on the inside of us, use the knowledge you have, but use it wisely when it comes to words. Those are always good, safe things to do. And verse 23, and we'll stop with that one today. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. Well, like most scriptures, there's two sides to that. Some people take great joy and ripping somebody up one side and down the other, and then go around and telling everybody else how well they did it. So on that side, there's joy to that person. But when you're in a conversation with people, and you know that we're called to encourage one another, build each other up, we can take joy knowing that we listened to the Lord and we spoke right words to that person that's really going to help them and not hurt them. So there's a joy in that. Part two, a word spoken in due season. How good is it? Right when, this is so cool how many times God has done this. Right when somebody has given you their 2 cents worth and you thought they overpaid you, you know, probably for some they did. Someone else comes along and they just are so sweet in their spirit. They just know right what to say at the moment, not even knowing what the last person you dealt with had to say. But it happens so often. God just sends you a person that speaks at that moment in your life when you really needed to hear that. Because people get discouraged. Not everybody's happy that you're saved. And sometimes we rub them the wrong way just by being in their way, on purpose, with intent. But to have a person speak right then, it's a now moment, and it undoes all of that calamity and hurt that someone else just attempted to put on you. So there's a lot of joy when we learn to practice these things, because then we really can be the people of joy that we say we are. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." See, in the body of Christ, a lot of these things, we have a unique privilege. We can play in both realms, but the unsaved can't. They're limited by just their father, the devil. And so their words, their deeds, their actions quite often are going to reflect that. But to those of us that are believers, we at least have a wonderful option available to us, so that we don't have to stay in that acting like we're unsaved kind of vocabulary. We can if we choose to, but we don't have to. And that's one of the greatest advantages that we have, is the fact that there are so many things we could do, but we don't have to anymore, because our nature has been born again. We're of a new nature now. We're of the nature of our Heavenly Father. And so our words, our conversations and mannerisms should reflect more and more of that as time goes on. And don't be too alarmed if you suddenly remember something you said and think it's lost. Well, it isn't. There's always, I call it a negative prayer. If you went out and sowed a bunch of wild oats with your mouth, then you better start praying for a crop failure before they take root. Anyhow, we'll leave it there today. They're heavy thoughts, but with a right and a light spirit, it's easy to get through these, because we'll remember them more the next time an opportunity comes up. And thank you for your patience to endure through these. It's been a long, and we're down to only 3 verses. Can you believe that? After all this time, we could be really down near the end. 3. Never know how many weeks we can get out of one, though. Who would like prayer this morning?